So one of the things I have experienced in having children is one of those reminiscent facts you get when I was growing up, certainly, which is pinning the tail on the donkey. I don't know if you remember that as a kid. You kind of get there, and they seem to have changed it now. They've gone from pins, because they're too dangerous, to stickers, I think, you know, the health and safety and all that. And I love this, probably more so as an adult, because what I get to do is to try and make sure that, never mind getting the tail on the donkey, I want to make sure the kid doesn't even get anywhere near the paper. I want to get nowhere near the donkeys behind. They've got to miss the donkey completely. And so how do we do that? Well, make sure they're blindfolded really nice and tight, can't see anything, and just twirl them round and round and round and round. So they're so confused and dazed, they don't know what is going on. And then you always get those really competitive kids, the ones that absolutely have to win. They're the ones that you know, they burst out crying in big temper tantrums if they don't get their own way. Well, when we're turning these kids round and round, they get really frustrated and angry as well. And it's, I'm probably just vindictive, but I just find it really funny. I find it very amusing with kids that you can do that. And it's kind of, as I was reading through the start of the passage and you look at how the disciples are feeling, you can't help thinking maybe they're a bit like that. Maybe a bit confused. Maybe a bit frustrated. And then as I sort of, if you look at John 21, with helpfully as Nick was preaching to us from John 20 last week about Thomas and doubting Thomas. John 20 actually wraps up the book quite nicely, doesn't it? John 20, just a little bit before, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by that, by believing, you may have life in his name. It's kind of like the end. Oh, no, but it's not. It's almost like the encore. And reading up about this, actually, there's quite a few people, skeptics, scholars, commentators out there that say that they think John 21 was written by someone else, and even added later. But I would probably argue the facts and say there's no reason to doubt that. There's an American professor of New Testament and Greek, the late Merrill Tinney, and he summed it up quite nicely. He said, the epilogue is unmistakably genuine. It's an integral part of the main narrative. Perhaps John wrote it later than the first part of the book, but there's no textual evidence to suggest that the gospel was ever circulated without it, or that it was added by an editor. I agree with that. But it still begs the question, why is it there? So there's all these miracles that have been performed, and then this one seems to have been stuck on. So something there has really left an impression on John. So the purpose of the passage, I believe anyway, having looked at John 20, we get to a point where it was written, as John at the end of John 20 says, really, so that we might believe. Who are those people that were still doubting? Who wasn't sure that Jesus had risen? Who wasn't sure that the Messiah had come? John 20 is for you. And then as you come into John 21, actually, that's already done. This is actually now for the believer. How do we live? How do we serve? And so the question I'm going to be asking this morning is, are we serving with purpose? Let me just grab this. Are we serving with purpose? So like I said, if you can imagine the position that the disciples have been in. They've been called out of their lives a few years before as fishermen, tax collectors, and so on, all their normal trades. They've been following Jesus, this Messiah, diligently for these years, expecting him to bring this kingdom, to overthrow the Roman Empire, witnessing all these incredible events, challenging the Pharisees, healing people, walking on water, turning water into wine, and so on. And then he dies. And then he's risen. And then he says he's leaving again. What a complete roller coaster of emotions they must have been going through. And at this point, also we know that the Holy Spirit had not yet come at the day of Pentecost. So why fishing? They seem to be laying around in, you know, near Galilee. Some say that it was a rebellion on Peter's part to suggest it. That actually he's turning away from the Lord and going back to his old life. Others have said they're simply just doing what they know best, their job. And just carrying on with life as normal. And I'd probably say it's for me anyway, it feels like it's somewhere in the middle. Life was never going to be normal again for them after what they'd experienced and what they'd seen, the calling that they'd had. But they were aimless. They were lost. Just like the little kids that are twirled around with the donkey, don't quite know where to pin that tail. They didn't know where to go. What was next? And Peter's suggestion seems as good as any. Let me get this up here. So I'm going to say to start with, just I hope you can forgive me. I can't see a way of working through this passage without treading on toes, mine included. And actually, it's been a very challenging week for me in that, as I've worked this through. Are you like the disciples? Maybe wandering a bit aimlessly. We come to church, which is actually a really good thing. We get involved even in the events and ministry, which is even better. But sometimes, can we just be busy being busy? As a Christian, are you serving with purpose? We'll come on to that a bit more. I very, very occasionally, very, very occasionally, probably rarely, hardly ever, run. Any of you that know my family will know that my wife does quite a fair bit of running. But I've got the right shoes. They're off-roaders. They're great for track running, going through all the different fields and running through mud. They clean up really well. I've swum in them. Don't ask. And they're great for that role. They're great for that job. I've got this great T-shirt as well. It means I can run in the dark, and as soon as the car comes, I'll light up like a Christmas tree. You see, it's got great reflectors on it. Has anyone heard the expression, all the gear, no idea? That is me. That's not these disciples when they go fishing, by any means. These are fishermen. This is what they did by trade. Peter, John, and James were fishermen business partners before they met Jesus. As in, we found in Luke, this is what they did. There's a boat that would be something like that. It would be about 17 feet long. That's what they did. It was like part of their job, their role. And you can imagine them after a night spending it's not hardly comfortable in this vessel, having caught nothing. They must have been very, very frustrated. And then someone calls from the side. I don't know about you, but if I'd been at this, I was a professional, I knew what I was doing, I had all the gear, I'd been trying this all night with all my knowledge, and someone shouts up a smart remark from the side, I'd just kind of, whatever, I'm going to carry on. But that's not their reaction, is it? And interesting, if we contrast Luke to this chapter, I don't know if you've got a finger in Luke chapter 5. But Peter's response isn't this in Luke. In Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Simon Peter says, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. He's like, mate, really? I don't think we'll be catching anything. But because you say so, our last resort, we'll give it a go. And you wonder, as Jesus spoke from the shore, did this play through their minds? And hopefully, they acted without grumbling. There's no record of them saying anything back, but simply followed Jesus' instruction. I don't know if you know who these people are. Has anyone got any ideas? Football managers. So the one on the left. What's his name, sorry? Claudio someone or other. So he is the manager of Leicester. And Leicester Football Club at the moment are the top of the Premier League by about 7 points, I think? 10 now. Is that because Arsenal messed up yesterday? So yeah. And on the right, though, we have Louis van Gaal. He is the manager of Manchester United. I don't know if you follow Premiership football at all. I don't. But really, these guys know what they're doing. They're the best in their game. They're at the top of their careers. Some are doing better than their fans would like. Some maybe not so. But I wonder how they would get on in a football arena as they're standing around. They've prepared for this match the whole week, figuring out the tactics, how the plays are going to work. And you get someone from the second tier stand shouting a remark about how they should work. Likewise, when I'm in my game, in my industry, in something I think I'm a professional in, I don't know if this is something that applies to you, isn't that the moment when we're least likely to listen? Isn't that the moment when we're least likely to obey? Are we serving with purpose? Do we find that actually there's some areas of our lives we're willing to listen to instruction, we're willing to obey, we're willing to follow, and maybe other areas that we think, well, actually, we're okay in that. We're doing all right. I don't really need any advice. Or do we follow the disciples' example, even though we've tried our best, we're experts at what we do, we're going to listen to the Lord anyway? And then in chapter 21, verse 7, we've got this remarkable encounter. So John, after seeing what's happened, quickly joins the dots together. They're pulling in loads of fish. He's the first to realize. And as he says it, what we learn about Peter through the Gospels isn't unusual. The gospel shows that Peter's full of enthusiasm. He does many, many things throughout. He's the first one to yield the sword and lop off the guard's ear as they arrest Jesus. He's the first one to proclaim that he loves Jesus. He'll never desert him. Regardless of whether the other disciples stick or not, he's going to make sure he's there. And so in the same old fashion, I don't know why he'd throw on a shirt. I'd probably take off a shirt. But he puts on a shirt maybe because he wants to be ready to see Jesus. And he jumps in. Very, very excited. As soon as he heard, it was instant. He wanted to be near Jesus. Jesus asked him for some fish. But do you notice he already has some? So if we follow from verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it. And some bread. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus had already provided the fish, the bread, and breakfast. So not only had he given them their gifts for fishing, all the equipment, the lake, the fish, their abilities, not only was the weather right for catching the fish, not only were there 153 fish, John is saying here, there was a lot of fish. I counted them. That's a real eyewitness event. But he provided them with exactly what they needed after a long night of toil. He provides everything. Probably a bit more tricky. Does anyone know who this is? No. So I grew up in South Africa, and there, football, it's all right, not so big. The two big sports are rugby and cricket. So cricket, this is a 90s hero. If you grew up in the 90s in South Africa as a kid, everyone would know who this is. His name is Jonty Rhodes. He's running out in Hakir from Pakistan, the World Cup, the first World Cup that South Africa had gotten into. He's a legend. They call him a ferret because he's absolutely everywhere, all over the field. You know, if there's a ball that was hit, he'd be the first to get there to catch it. He'd run people out. He was a great batsman, really, really good. And he did it on more than one occasion. And we see this from some of our stars, don't we? Sometimes question how genuine it is. But he wore a WWJD bracelet. There was a few real strong Christians on the team at the time. And if you got man of the match, first thing he'd say is, I just want to thank God for the opportunity I've got to play for my team and just to be here. So it's been great. And one day, a reporter picked him up on it and asked him some questions and was chatting through his cricket career, how well he'd done, you know, the impression that he'd made on kids. Everyone had pictures of up of him on their bedroom walls. And he said, so this thing about you saying, glory to God and thank God and that. Well, you know, it's not God hitting the runs out there. It's not God that's putting in all the hard work. And Jonty smiled. He records it. He says, Jonty smiled back at me. And he said, yeah, that's a really, really good point you made. He said, sure, I put in the effort. And, you know, I do go out and I perform. But who's given me the opportunity to be there? Who's given me the gifts and the talents that I have to be able to do what I do? Certainly not me. And that is why I give glory to God. I believe it's all of him. What is the Lord doing for you at the moment? Sometimes when I'm a bit down, there's an old hymn that plays through my mind. I don't know if you know it. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and count your blessings to see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So often we get down, don't we, about how unfair things can be and hard life can be. And it is sometimes, isn't it? It's not always the easiest. Do we sometimes look at the problems and forget that everything that we have, everything that is good, is from Jesus? Do we share with each other? Do we encourage each other? Our blessings, our ups, our downs, our challenges, do we spur each other on? Do we encourage each other as we share life? Are we serving with purpose? In verse 15, we'll kind of come to the more common part of the passage. We see Jesus addressing Peter in a special way, calls him Simon, son of John. And as he's done this a few times through John, Peter knows this is a sign. Pay attention. He does it in when he first calls him to follow him in 142. His confession that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 16, verse 17. He does it as he slept in Gethsemane while they were praying in Mark 14, 34. So Peter knows the Lord's going to talk to me about something serious. And Jesus doesn't just say, Peter, do you love me? Are you going to follow me? And the phrase is interesting, isn't it? It says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Do you think that you love me more than all that other disciples did? You made a claim once that you would follow me to the end. But yeah, I don't know how Peter's feeling in this moment. Not 2 weeks before, he denied Christ 3 times. And interesting, doesn't it? Peter doesn't say, of course I love you more than these. But he's humbled, realizes his own weakness, even in his own love. His intent might be right, but he realizes that he's limited. Yes, Lord, and he relies on the Lord's knowledge. Your knowledge knows how much I love you. The knowledge that you have of my love. And as it's repeated 3 times, again, you can't help but think that Jesus is trying to say to Peter, you deny me 3 times, you're forgiven. He's raising it in Peter's mind. And Jesus could quite easily go and say, yeah, but you denied me. Yeah, but you denied me. But he doesn't, does he? He gently and kindly and gracefully commands him, instructing him what he needs to do next. There's a couple of passages, 1 Corinthians 15:5 and Luke 24:23, for those that are writing, that suggest that Peter might have met with Christ before this event. They might have talked this through as well. But we see by the third time, in verse 17, that Jesus asked this. It's Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. It's starting to get to him. Where's this going? He's probably thinking, why? Is he doubting me? Do I doubt myself? Lily and Joseph are very affectionate in their own ways. They're both quite soppy. They both love and sort of jumping onto you and put their arms around you and giving a cuddle and that kind of thing. And I appreciate that. It's really nice. It's actually really good. But when it comes to me suggesting something like, can you get ready now? We need to leave in 5 minutes. Or please stop fighting with each other. Or can you tidy your room? Can you help mummy? Any of these sorts of things. they seem to forget that they've said how much they love us. So that seems to have been a distant memory. And I'm like, do you really love me? Really? Because you're not acting like it at the moment. And I thought, maybe I should say, Joseph, do you really love me? Be kind to your sister. Or Lily, do you really love me? Please look after your brother. It's the same thing, isn't it? We think that we love someone, and yet when it comes to it, suddenly we realize that's much, much harder to do, and we become quite selfish. What we want to do and where we're at isn't where we should probably be. Jesus asked Peter to take care, to feed, and really to tend his flock. It's interesting that earlier in Luke, the call was different, wasn't it? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. It was Peter's calling to be an evangelist. That was his first instruction. And here it's a different one, slightly different. We're not, yes, that calling still stands, but really this is around how you're going to nurture, how you're going to take care, how you're going to look after the church. And how what does that mean? How do you feed my lambs? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. And perhaps the best example of that is to look at what Jesus did. Look at how I lived and served my people. And then follow me. Growing up in South Africa, there were some jobs, and this was a natural thing that you see as a part of the culture, there were some jobs that were reserved for the poor African people. And some jobs that wouldn't be done by that. So anyone that kind of had any status or even color of skin, unfortunately, wouldn't do those kind of jobs. One of them, for example, would be mopping floors or filling up your petrol tank when you got to the petrol station. There'd be things like collecting your rubbish. There's a real sort of stigma that, you know, you people do those jobs. And I hear from Indian friends and colleagues that I have, that there is a caste system that operates in India which works in very much the same way. There's a certain caste that will look after and do those sort of menial, lowly jobs. And really in this time, washing feet would have been regarded very much as something like that. There would have been a stigma attached to doing something like that. Washing your feet wasn't something that anyone did. This was actually something that was... Well, it was lowly. It was disgusting. You know, the people didn't have nice shoes and socks. They walked around in sandals, treading through muddy dirt and strange streets and all that kind of thing. And yet Jesus decides that he's going to disregard all that. And the way he serves his people is by lowering himself and washing their feet. Another example we find is Peter. As it really made an impression on him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but from verse 8, as he's busy writing about church conduct, how the church operates, how they're going to face into trials, he sums it up really nicely. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of the God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by strength that God supplies. In order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Serve and love each other. The late Dr. A.W. Tozer, who's an author and pastor, said this. It was something that's quoted to me in a sermon. It's really stuck with me. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from a New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. And I said earlier, I really appreciate structure and rhythm and frameworks. But sometimes we get so busy trying to be busy, trying to minister, we forget, don't we, to serve each other. And it all becomes a bit impersonal. Are you serving with purpose? And in verse 18... we see that Jesus gives a glimpse into Peter's future, into how Peter will die. There's no biblical reference, really, of Jesus' death, but it's generally agreed by historians and theologians that he was crucified in Rome about 30 years after this event. And some have even suggested that he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the same way up as his Lord and Savior. So after this event, the impact that Jesus made and how Peter went forward, he followed willingly. And so on the one hand, being a Christian is actually really simple and easy. The work is done. The price is paid. We can't do anything to earn God's favor. He gives it freely. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He died the ultimate death, conquered the ultimate punishment in rising from the dead. But yet we're told, aren't we, that it's not an easy path. That being a Christian, we don't belong in this world. We are to expect trials. We are to expect rejection. We are to expect suffering, even death. As we see about our brothers and sisters out in Iraq at the moment, the price that they're having to pay for proclaiming Jesus. And so maybe it shouldn't surprise us, and we should expect nothing less. Are you ready? Are you ready to serve with purpose? And so in concluding, I'd just like to say, are you convinced of Christ this morning? If you're not sure if you're a Christian, John says himself earlier in the book that the gift of God is life through Jesus. It's a gift that's freely given to you and to me. If we only submit to him and ask for his forgiveness. And for Christians here this morning, do you feel like the kid who I've just spun around and maybe a bit aimless, not sure of your purpose, not sure of where you should be going? Life is busy, life is full, it plods on. Do you live your Christian life just on Sunday morning? Are you scared to share your faith? Are you nervous about opening up and sharing your life with the body around you? Are you worried about putting yourself out there? Well, if you are, you're not alone. It petrifies me. But isn't that one of the wonderful reasons that we have church? Isn't it wonderful that we can come together when we're struggling, when life is hard, when we're not sure what to do, when we've messed up? We can come alongside each other and help. Practically, spiritually, we can pray for each other, we can encourage one another, we can point each other in the right direction. It's wonderful. I'm so glad that I have you. And so as we go through the week, it would be great to read this passage again in your own time. And where are you on that spectrum? How can we help others around? And how can we serve them as Jesus did? And maybe live life serving with purpose.